The Bible quiz, and I ask that you would take it. It has 100 questions and then the answers. Did anybody take the quiz? Okay. Anybody else over here? Okay. Did you get one? Okay. Please take it so that maybe next week and I can ask how everybody did on the Bible quiz. Okay, today we look at the book of Exodus, the second book of the Bible. It begins with history, and then gradually it moves into the various laws. Genesis was all history with only a couple of laws, and then midway through Exodus it becomes increasingly laws with only a little history as we move through Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Name Exodus isn't the Hebrew. The Hebrew is something else. But the word Exodus comes from the Greek words ex ados, which literally means the way out of. And it's the word from which we get the English word exit. So the book of Exodus, you could call it the book of exit. You may remember many years ago there was a movie entitled Exodus about Jews moving into Israel after World War II. And also, as we go through Exodus and so forth, may remind you of another old classical movie, The Ten Commandments, which is basically accurate, but we go by the Bible, not by Hollywood movies. So we're looking at a brief survey this morning on Exodus, its title, next its author. Moses wrote it. How do we know? Because Jesus said so. He says, Moses wrote of me, and he quoted it several times. Next, it's important to know when it was written. You remember the who, what, where, when, and why. It was written by God through Moses about the year 1450 B.C. And it includes the time the Israelites were in slavery in Egypt, and then their delivery, and then their beginning of their wanderings. So think in terms of 1450 B.C. The main people involved were Moses, Pharaoh, and Moses' brother Aaron. But of course, Moses is in almost every chapter, so he's the key person. But as we said in previous lessons, in each book of the Bible, the key person is God. It's God's book about himself. Here's briefly the outline of Exodus, chapters 1 and 2. Israel is in slavery in Egypt. That's not how Genesis ended. Genesis leads into Exodus, but there's a gap of a few hundred years. It ends in Genesis with the Israelites living in Egypt rather than in the Promised Land. But they were still free. But they were sort of in a ghetto over in the land of Goshen. And Pharaoh looked with favor on them because of Joseph. But then Joseph died. And in the book of Exodus it says, another Pharaoh later arose that did not know Joseph. And he did not look with favor upon the Israelites. And he feared them and said, let's make them slaves. So for several hundred years, the Jews were slaves. Let me correct a popular misunderstanding. It does say in the book of Exodus, and in that Charlton Heston movie, The Ten Commandments, that they were making something out of bricks. They were not making the pyramids. Some people think, well, that's how they did it. The Jews were such great, you know, architects, and God gave them these secrets. No, the pyramids predated the captivity of the Jews. So they didn't build the pyramids or the sphinxes or things like that. Okay, that's chapters 1 and 2. Chapters 3 and 4, the call of Moses. And Moses, it records his birth. And then for 40 years, what was he? He was a prince, an adopted prince in Egypt. Just like Joseph was second only to Pharaoh, he was high in Pharaoh's court. But then he killed a man. It was found out, so he went out into the desert. So Moses' life was in three sections. The first 40 years when he lived in Egypt. The next 40 when he left Egypt and was out in the wilderness. And then the next 40 was when he saw God in the burning bush, and God called him to deliver his people and lead them into the wilderness for another 40 years. Do we have any mathematicians here? What's 40 plus 40 plus 40? 120. And he lived a long life, and it says that his eyesight never failed, his strength never failed, because God was with him. And that was the call of Moses, including when he met God in the burning bush. Next, chapters 5 to the end of 14, God delivered his people from Egypt. And you remember what he did? He sent Moses in and said, "Tell Pharaoh, let my people go that they might come and worship me." And Pharaoh says, "Well, who is this God?" So Moses did miracles, including the 10 plagues. In the old days, Jewish boys would memorize the tribes of Israel and the 10 plagues. And they'd say, "How many can you name?" For example, in my Bible quiz, I did not ask you to name all of the plagues. But here they are. The Nile River would turn to blood, and also other inlets of water. There would be frogs everywhere, even in the ovens. There would be lice everywhere. Flies. Livestock would all die. There would be boils on people's body that were very painful. And then hail mixed with fire would fall down upon the land. And the locusts would come in and eat whatever's left of the crops. And then there would be darkness over all of Egypt, except in the land where the Israelites were. It says that they had light in their dwellings. And then the last one was the one that broke Pharaoh's back. And he finally said, "This, I've had it. Get out of here. Take your people, your livestock, and get out of here." It's when God sent the death angel into Egypt and slew all the firstborn boys of all the families of the Egyptians. But not the Jews, because God had provided a Passover lamb to save them. And so that was it. Get out. And they now left. But on the night before they left, there was the Passover, a very important date that the Jews still celebrate today in the springtime, where God said the death angel is going to go traveling over, but if you do what I say, he will pass over you and spare your sons. So kill a Passover lamb, eat certain bitter herbs, and then take the blood of that Passover lamb and put it on the doorposts, the lintels of your house. Death angel sees it, he'll pass over, and that's just what the Jews did. So there was death in all the families in Egypt, even Pharaoh's firstborn. But not a single one of the Jewish boys died. Pharaoh says, "Go," and then off they go. They leave with everything. They even got their back wages for hundreds of years of slavery. And that they now end up next to the Red Sea. By the way, it's the Red Sea, not the Dead Sea. Dead Sea is in the Promised Land. Red Sea is on the border of Egypt. And so they felt, uh-oh, we got water in front of us and Pharaoh and his armies behind us because they're coming back after us. And God parted the Red Sea. And Moses led them through on dry ground. As soon as they went over, what happened then? Here comes Pharaoh and his horses and all of his men go into the dry land and the water comes over them and drowns them all. Unlike the movie The Ten Commandments, what's the biggest mistake in that movie? Pharaoh survives and goes back to his palace. You can still see old Gunnar saying, "Oh, it's been a bad day." Not according to the book. According to the book, he drowns, all of his soldiers drown, and even the horses drowned. So they cross the Red Sea. Next chapter is 15 to the end of 19. The journey continues onward to Mount Sinai. First, they ran out of water because the Red Sea was behind them and they were out in the desert. They cry out and begin to complain, and God said to Moses, "Take your special rod that you had used to perform those miracles. Go over to that big rock and hit it and speak to it, and water will come out." And water came out, and there's enough for everybody to drink and fill their canteens, and off they go. Well, the next challenge that they faced was not enough food, and they began to complain, and that's the beginning of complaining for the next 40 years, grumbling and murmuring. Let me throw something in there. The other night at the prayer meeting, someone left a sheet of paper there talking about heart murmurs. And I said, "What is this, a medical thing?" And it was some Christian wrote about, we all murmur in our hearts like the Israelites grumbling and murmuring. And says, murmuring is never right. Never grumble or murmur or gripe against God. So this time the Jews are saying, we don't have enough food and we want to go back to the good old days where at least we had the leeks and the garlics and the onions and all that, but they had forgotten their slavery. It's like sometimes Christians have a hankering to want to go back to the pre-Christian life. And they think about the good old days. I remember a song that says, Gladys Knight and the Pips, back in the 1970s, I guess. And she said, the good old days weren't always so good. And she was right. So the Jews wanted to go back, but they forgot the bad old days. So they cried for food, and God said to Moses, I'll send manna. Anybody know what the word manna means? It means what is it, right, Charlie? It's Hebrew manhu, which means what is it? Because they went out there and saw this white stuff everywhere, and it wasn't snow, and it wasn't some kind of flower. And they said, manhu. And Moses said, it's manna that God has given you, this miraculous food. So for the next 40 years, God gave them enough food, 6 days a week, because they were forbidden from picking it up on the Sabbath. And later they griped and got tired of this manna. We'll get to that in the book of Numbers. Then that journey ends when they finally reach Mount Sinai. Now, Mount Sinai is still there. There's a large Eastern Orthodox monastery at the base. It still has some ancient manuscripts there. But when they got to Mount Sinai, which is where Moses had met God in the burning bush 40 years earlier, he's right back to that same place. And the Jews looked at the mountain, and then God did a theophany. Someone tell me, what is a theophany? A theophany in the Bible is a visible or audible, miraculous, supernatural manifestation of God. Like in the burning bush, or that pillar of cloud and fire. So God enveloped the whole Mount Sinai with this supernatural thunder, lightning, deep black smoke, angels flying back and forth, and the earth trembled, and it looked like the whole mountain was on fire. It was a supernatural appearance of God, but they didn't see God's face. This was just like God's shadow. Years ago, when I preached through Exodus, I had to read some liberal scholars, and liberals show that they really don't believe the Bible. So several of them said, this was actually a volcano, but the superstitious Jews thought it was something miraculous. No, it was something miraculous, because Mount Sinai to this day has been shown to be, it was not a volcano. So God did this miraculous stuff to prepare for chapter 20. What is important about Exodus 20? I hope all of you know. Ten Commandments. Very good, class. It's found twice. It's found in Exodus at the beginning of the 40 years and then in Deuteronomy at the end of the 40 years. And so God got their attention and said, stay off the mountain, Moses. You come up here and I'll give you the Ten Commandments on tablets of stone. You go down. So chapter 20 records the giving of the Ten Commandments, very important section of the Bible. Then the next couple of chapters, we have some more laws given, laws that we call case laws in legislation and in jurisprudence. We talk about certain laws that are case laws, meaning if somebody does this, this is the punishment for that. In case he does this, this is what you do to him. So it says, for example, if he murders someone, he is to be put to death. If he steals something, if it's a sheep, he has to pay back 4 sheep. If it's a cow, 5 cows, and so forth. So the case laws. That takes us to the end of chapter 24. Now, most of the rest of it has to do with the tabernacle. What does the word tabernacle mean? Tent. It's a big tent. You remember the old days of the big circus tents, or some churches would have a revival with a big tent. So think in terms of a movable tent, and that's why God said, I'm going to give you the tabernacle, as a special place to worship me. And when you do the sacrifices just right, I will manifest my presence with another theophany. A bright light would appear over the altar. What do we call that supernatural bright light? Starts with an S. The Shekinah glory of God. And that also was a theophany that appeared and reappeared and would move and lead the people of Israel. So from chapters 25 to the end of 31, the giving or the instruction of how to build the tabernacle with gold rings and different poles, and the tent would be made out of black and white badger skins. I've always liked that, the badger skins, kind of like skunk skins, black and white all over, and all these things on the inside. In the middle of these instructions, chapter 32, very sad event that we probably could have seen coming. They wanted to go back to Egypt, but now Moses goes back on the mountain, and he brings a few of the people with him, and they got to see something of God. Meanwhile, what's happening back in the camp with the Jewish people?
They build the golden calf.
Now they're not just murmuring for water and food and want to go back to Egypt. They want to go back to the Egyptian idols. So they go up to Aaron, who's not on the mountain with Moses, and they say, take our golden rings and bracelets and all this gold, and you make us a golden calf. By the way, sometimes I think that's what's happened in America. In gold we trust rather than in God we trust. We put our trust in money rather than in our maker. So Aaron goes along with this, and they had forgotten the first two of the Ten Commandments. No other gods before me and no graven images, and now they make one. And so Aaron says, this is the God that took you out of Egypt. So they all dance and do immorality. And then Moses comes back down, sees it, and he throws down the Ten Commandments on tablets of stone. And what happens? He punishes them. And that's a warning to us. That incident is mentioned in the New Testament as a warning to us. You see, you might say, well, I'm not Jewish and I'm not living back then, but the New Testament quotes these incidents back in the Old Testament and draws upon the principles there and applies it to us. And so in 1 Corinthians 10, he says, don't be like the Israelites that lusted after immorality and food and they grumbled. Don't be like that. So this was a bad example. Then chapters 33 and 34 really stand up again. There's Moses going back to the mountain, and he's talking to God. Very interesting. It says God spoke to him mouth to mouth like he would to your own friend. Moses is called the friend of God. He was invited into the very close presence with God. What a great privilege. But then Moses wanted more. He wanted to see God. Let's stop right there. God has given us a great blessing of salvation. Do we want more? Do we want a deeper relationship with God? God, you've saved me. You've given me the Holy Spirit. I want more. I want a deeper knowledge. Well, that's what Moses wanted. And he said, Lord, show me your glory. God said to Moses, Moses, you can't see my face. No man can see my face and live. So he said, Moses, go over to this little alcove in the side of the mountain, this little cave, and I'm going to pass by, and you're going to see the back of me like a shadow, and as I go by, I'm going to say certain things. We're going to quote that in just a minute, and he went by. That was another theophany, that he saw and heard something, a bright light and a voice from God again. The last section in Exodus, 35 to the end of 40, the building of the tabernacle, just as God had said. Okay, let's look at some of the great verses in Exodus. So turn first to Exodus chapter 3. We're going to go back, as we do every week, and look at some of the great verses that are worth memorizing. Chapter 3, Moses is talking to God. God has been speaking to him through the burning bush. And that was burning but not being burnt up. And God spoke to him and said, Moses, take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. It's not holy ground now because God's not speaking and appearing over there on Mount Sinai. But he was at that time, and that's what made it holy, a little bit of heaven on earth. And so he says, go back and you'll deliver my people and so forth. And then Moses said, now, if I say to them, who sent me? What will I say? What is your name? One of the greatest verses in the whole Bible. Look at Exodus 3:14. God said to Moses, I am who I am. Some translate that I am, that I am, or that which I am. Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Later in chapter 6, he says to Moses, back in the days of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the patriarchs, I didn't give them my special name, I am. I revealed myself as Elohim, God, or as El Shaddai, God Almighty. Now he gives his proper name. Now, in Hebrew, it's related to the proper name of God. What is the proper name of God? Yahweh. That's the best pronunciation of the Hebrew. But somewhere in the course of history, the Jews didn't want to pronounce it. So they moved the vowels around from another word. And it came out in English as what? Jehovah, the next door neighbors say it has to be pronounced Jehovah. Well, any Jew or Gentile Hebrew scholar will say, no, it's pronounced Yahweh, not Jehovah. But nevertheless, that's close enough. We have some hymns that, you know, mention the name Jehovah. But what does it mean? Look at the verse again. I am, because the Hebrew, that's where you get the name Yahweh from. So, word Yahweh or Jehovah means the one who is, the one and only God, the source of all being and creation. That's God. Next, turn to chapter 6, verse 7. God says, I will take you as my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brings you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. God kept making covenants with Abraham and with David and with Moses and the Jews. But the covenant promise is always the same. God says, I will be your God, you will be my people. Now, scholars have found that that is a little formula that's found in another form throughout the Middle East at that time. There would be these warlord treaties. They call them the suzerainty vassal treaties. Suzerain would be the warlord, the king of this tribe or this nation. The vassals would be the citizens there. And they would have an agreement, a treaty as it were, that the warlord would provide for the people, would protect them against all enemies. That's his part. What's the part of the vassals, the citizens? That they won't follow any other warlord. They're going to follow him and him alone. And that's the same formula that God uses. He says, I will be your God, your warlord, your king, and I will provide for you, I will protect you. And your duty is that you don't worship any other gods, any other warlords. I am your master. And we find that in the Ten Commandments. You will follow no other gods except me. Well, that still applies to us today. God provides for us salvation, provision, all spiritual needs. And what does he want from us? He wants for us to believe him, to repent of sins, to submit to him, and to follow him. So in a way, that principle carries over even today. Next, turn to chapter 15 for another great verse. We're going through these great verses very quickly, 15 and 16. Fear and dread will fall on them by the greatness of your arm. They will be as still as a stone till your people pass over, O Lord, to the people's Passover whom you have purchased. God delivered them. He purchased them. He bought them. Bible says we have been purchased. We have been bought. How? What is the purchase price? life and blood of the Lord Jesus. We have been purchased. God bought the Jews and brought the Jews out of Egypt, and He's done the same thing for us out of a spiritual Egypt. Okay, next chapter 20. We'll get to the Ten Commandments in just a moment, but look down at verse 20. 2020, you could say this is a good 2020 vision. Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that His fear may be upon you so that you may not sin." Did you notice? It's like a paradox. They're trembling because of all the thundering and the lightning and the sound of the trumpet on Mount Sinai. And they're all trembling and saying, "Moses, tell God to stop. We don't want to hear this." So they're fearing. And so God said to him, says, "Do not fear. God has come to test you so that you will fear Him." Well, which is it? It's both. We should not have a wrong fear of God. We should have the right fear of God. The wrong fear is that we're afraid we're going to hell. An unbeliever needs to fear God and turn to Christ. But once we're Christians, we don't fear that God's going to condemn us to hell. We should have a godly respect and fear of God because He is now our Father. Next, chapter 33. This is the chapter where Moses wanted to see God, and God said, "You can't see me, Moses." He doesn't have a body. By the way, that's mentioned later in Deuteronomy where God said, "No idols." Why not? "Because you didn't see me." You know, I'm not a model that you can make a golden calf or a picture out of. God is spirit, Jesus said. So Moses said, "I want to see you." And what does God say to him? Chapter 33, verse 20. "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." Moses, be glad you can't see me. You'd die. You can see my shadow. You see me face to face, you would die. So he saw something of God, but nobody can see God and live. And yet when Jesus came, what was it? "He that has seen me has seen the Father." He is the filter so that we see God through Jesus and not die, but live. And in heaven, will we get to see God? Yes. Face to face. I'm going to preach on that sometime in the next couple of months. Okay, another couple of great verses. Just turn the page. 34, verses 6 and 7. God's passing by in this appearance, and He says, the Lord God. Notice, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Whenever the Bible puts it in all capitals, that's using the holy name of God, the Hebrew word Yahweh. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing or overlooking the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. So Moses saw and heard something. How did he reply? Did he say, "Hey, this is really nice. I like this"? No. Verse 8. Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. That should be our response. Whenever we open the Bible, whenever we think about God, do it with utmost reverence. We're in the presence of God. Okay, some more last comments on Exodus. High point is chapter 20, the giving of the Ten Commandments, which is a summary of 614 laws given by God in the books of Moses. 614. Count them up. The Jews have. And the ten sum them all up. Jesus summed them up under two. What two commandments? Remember?
Love God and neighbor.
That's right. So summon all 614. And by the way, even hundreds outside of the books of Moses. Sums up in 10. Jesus summed it up under 2. Love God, love your neighbor. The Ten Commandments. Have you memorized them? If you were a Jewish boy or girl, you'd say, "Of course I have." They're learning them from earliest age. But what about us? It's worth memorizing. He said, well, two of them are very long. They memorized with just an abridged version of it. Parents, teach your children the Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments, six of them were negative, thou shalt not. Four of them are positive. Now remember, the law, the Ten Commandments, cannot save us. That's where the Jews later went astray, thinking, well, if we keep them, or at least six of the ten, or at least most of the time, or at least some of the time, and then do sacrifices. Law cannot save us. The Bible's very clear on that. But it never has, never will. But it's given for other purposes. For example, the law convicts us of sin. And we're told in the New Testament, you are convicted by the law. It says that in the book of James. Next, it also restrains sin in society. But if society passes laws contrary to God's laws, sin is going to proliferate. And the third use is that though it does not save us, once we are saved, obeying God's law is how we can show our gratitude. For example, God delivered the Jews from Egypt, crossed the Red Sea, out in the wilderness, provided food and manna and water. And it says that the Jews were even dancing and singing as they came out of the Red Sea. And as if they said, how can we ever thank you? And God says, I'll tell you how. Don't worship other gods. Don't take my name in vain. Don't steal. Don't murder. We show our faith and our love to God by obeying His commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my what? Commandments. The law also has three divisions. There's the moral laws, such as the Ten Commandments, the two love commandments. Those apply to everybody everywhere. But then God also gave chapter and chapters of ceremonial laws, certain sacrifices and special holy days that were only for the Jews until Jesus came. Those don't apply to us anymore. We don't have to sacrifice a lamb on the Day of Atonement. We don't have to keep the year of Jubilee and things like that. God has given us simple ceremonies today, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And then God gave the Jews certain civil laws. Some of them were only for Israel at that time. Some of those carry over to today, like capital punishment. So some continue, some don't, and it takes biblical wisdom to differentiate them. The themes of the book of Exodus now. God's covenant faithfulness. Remember He said to Moses, go back and tell them, I am the Lord your God. I will deliver you. God promised it. God promised to Abraham He'd make a large nation out of him and Sarah. You read the book of Exodus, the Jews are numbering in the millions. God kept His covenant faithfulness. Will He not do that with us too? He promised in the New Testament, I will never leave you or forsake you. Look at the Bible's many promises. God has never broken even one of them. He promises and He is faithful. Next, His covenant with Israel was made at Mount Sinai. And as we said 2 weeks ago, that's the essence of the Old Covenant. And most of the Old Testament covers that period where Israel was under the Old Covenant. God delivered them from slavery. He delivers us from slavery. He delivered them from the great slave master Pharaoh. Who's the great slave master that God delivers us from? Satan. Jesus said, you are slaves of the devil if you don't believe in Jesus. Another major theme is God's utter hatred of idolatry in all forms and fashions. He hates all idolatry. He says, you worship me, not idols. And then lastly, another theme is God's provision for how they should worship Him. God said, I will show you how. I will give you certain ceremonies. You do it like this. Don't invent idols. That principle applies to us. We call that the regulative principle. God regulates how He is to be worshipped. He says you do it by the Bible, not by the latest fads that churches are coming up with. You do it by my book, and God is pleased with that. If we don't do it by the book, God is not pleased with it. Okay, one last lesson. And we'll get to this especially next week in Leviticus with all the sacrifices. The sacrifices were prefiguring the great sacrifice that would come. What would that be? Jesus on the cross. Remember the Passover lamb? It says in 1 Corinthians, Jesus is our Passover. So we don't need those. We'll look at that a little bit more next week. Lastly, the Jews were delivered from Egypt and they're now on their trek to the Promised Land. Several times in the New Testament it says that's a picture of us today. If we're Christians, we've been delivered from sin and slavery, and we're on a trip where? Someone tell me. What is our Promised Land? Heaven. And we need to remember the lessons God did in the book of Exodus on our way to heaven. And we're not being led by Moses. We're being led by Jesus. Well, we have a couple of 3 or 4 minutes for any questions. Do we have any questions on the book of Exodus? I'm sorry.
Where does he strike the rock at? Did he get in trouble for striking the rock instead of speaking to it?
That's later. Yeah. That's a good point. The Bible often mentions 2 incidents that are similar. Remember, Jesus fed 4,000? He also fed 5,000. So at the beginning of the 40 years, God said, go strike the rock. Now came the water. At the end of the 40 years, they wanted water, and God said, go speak to it, but don't hit it. He took the rod and hit it, and he was punished because he disobeyed God. 40 years separated those 2 incidents. Who's next? Okay, well, we did a brief survey of Exodus. Someone tell me what's the next book we'll look at, Lord willing, next Sunday? Leviticus. So you may want to read ahead, and I encourage you to read the whole Bible, perhaps book by book, as we go through this survey of the Bible. Okay, let's close with prayer. Father, thank you for the book of Exodus. Thank you for your faithfulness to our forefathers, the Jews in the wilderness. Thank you for Moses. Thank you for the 10 commandments. Thank you for being the one true God. In Jesus' name, amen.